Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes reading from chapter 1, verse 12 through the end of chapter 2. Let's ask the Lord for His blessing on His Word. O Lord our God, our Father in heaven, thank You for the privilege of accessing Your throne on which the Lord Jesus, Your Son, sits, that throne of grace where there is mercy for us to receive, grace to be found in our time of need. And Lord, this is a needy moment. What other need do we have but to be taught of God, to be led in the truth of the gospel, to see that Your grace is sufficient for us, that Your power is not only made known but especially perfected in our weakness. We thank You that our Lord Jesus is strong, that His grace is mighty toward us. We pray then that as Your word is read, that You would accompany it with Your Holy Spirit, and the preaching as well, that our hearts might truly receive that heavenly nourishment that You have for us. Father, give Your grace that Your Son might receive all the glory and all the praise, and that Your good would be for us in Him, as we ask in His precious name. Amen. Well, hear the word of God. Ecclesiastes 1:12. Solomon says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I realized that this also is striving after wind. Because in much wisdom, there is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? And yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them, this too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat, and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after wind. The Lord's word read among us this morning. Today we're faced with a statement that Solomon the preacher has made that could easily be one that we disbelieve on the one hand, or on the other we may distort it in various ways. And that statement is the words found in chapter 2, verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. Now, is this statement true in itself? There are a few reasons why we might stumble over it, think otherwise. One reason is that it seems to go against our preferences. Is there really nothing better than to eat and to drink and tell yourself that your labor is good? In other words, is liking one's job the best that life has to offer, to tell yourself that your labor is good? Is a biblical and positive view of work and labor that of which there is nothing better in this life? Is eating and drinking really the best thing that life offers to us? Don't we often skip out on meals? Don't we often rush through them to get to whatever activity is planned for the evening? Don't we sometimes loathe the preparation of our foods or the eating of our foods? Whether the quantity, whether it's the quality, is it really true that there's nothing better for us than to eat and to drink? Whether it's we or Waikiki, we can think of things that we do find better than just eating and drinking and working. So Solomon's words might at first seem to contradict deeper preferences that we all have. Another reason is that his words seem to go counter to what the Bible teaches elsewhere. If we're true to what or to whom we know we should believe, then we find ourselves, maybe, in our Sunday best, saying to Solomon, there is nothing better for a man than to know Christ, the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Solomon, there is nothing better than to have eternal life. There's nothing better than to have sins forgiven. Solomon, there's nothing better than to have peace with God through the blood of Christ shed for sinners, or some other expression of the gospel message. We know that the kingdom of heaven is not in eating and drinking. Romans 14. We know that the Gentiles eagerly seek what they will eat and what they will drink, but we, God's kingdom and His righteousness. And so Solomon's words about eating and drinking may strike us as antithetical to what the Bible teaches elsewhere. We may have trouble, we may take issue with them, but they are what they are by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Another reason we may have difficulty with verse 24 is that they seem to advocate a non-biblical worldview. It would appear to be saying, as many have said throughout the ages and still do today, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. Because of life's futility, brainwash yourself that things really are better than they are. Whitewash your futility with unreality. Eat, drink, tell yourself that your labor is good. It is not, but tell yourself that it is good, and in this way you'll be able to cope with all the miseries of life. It's sad that people actually do live that way, with that principle deep down inside, and it occasions even further misery and grief. However, these things are not what Solomon is saying in verse 24. What then is he saying? What's the lesson that he's teaching to us? Well, he's contrasting the life of grief on account of futility with the life of blessing on account of faith. He's contrasting the life lived apart from God with the life lived with God. That's what he's doing. The life lived under the sun of this fallen world with life lived under the very Son of God, the Son of righteousness. And this is how the passage is constructed. First, there's Solomon's life of futility. You see that from chapter 1, verse 12, all the way to chapter 2, verse 23. And then there is his conviction of faith at chapter 2, verse 24. In fact, the last three verses of chapter 2 are the answer to Solomon's life observations up to that point. He began with futility. He drove through futility. And then he arrives at faith. He comes to see life as he should have seen it by faith. He's observed at chapter 1, verse 13, that life's futilities were imposed by God, as the New Testament reminds us, as a curse for sin. And all the works Solomon saw, including his own works, were in various ways, but in every way, futile. Whatever privilege had, whatever possession owned, whatever pleasure pursued, it was all futile. It was a heavy, burdensome grief. But then Solomon, awakened to his folly, brought back from his errant ways, came to see what he had missed all along, though it was there all along. And it's this: to have enjoyment and satisfaction in one's labor, to eat and drink from it, is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. You see, Solomon's teaching us about grace, even under the Old Testament. It's there as well as in the New Testament. You note that at the end of chapter 2, verse 24. I have seen that it is from the hand of God. Verse 25, again, who can eat and who can have enjoyment without Him? He must provide it if we are to have it. Again, in verse 26, he notes that God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy, such that God even gives the benefits of the sinner's work, the unbelievers, which they would otherwise enjoy, though unjustly. He gives that to the one on whom his favor rests. All of this Solomon is saying is the grace of God. I missed the grace of God. I missed the gifts of God. I was pursuing pleasures and my own strength, and I came to futility. Then God, by means of faith, led me to see his gifts of grace. The conclusion that Solomon made long before the New Testament even said so is that if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. For God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And if God is to be glorified, whether we eat or whether we drink, it is because he has first graced us with our food and our drink. Yes, the satisfaction and the fulfillment we crave, it's not found in our pursuits. It's not found in our pursuing the pleasures of this life. It's found in recognizing God and his gift of enjoying the things that he freely gives to us. This was Solomon's eureka. This is what Solomon found. I found it. He had been searching and searching for satisfaction and fulfillment and heart delights. And he found them not in the creature, but he found them in the Creator. The best thing in life, eating and drinking, having fulfillment in his works, was something that was elusive. It eluded him, but only because Solomon's heart and the eyes of his heart were not focused on God. He had left God, you remember, and he pursued pleasures apart from God. No wonder why he didn't find pleasure in anything about life. With every subject Solomon considered, however, satisfaction, joy, fulfillment, it was right there before him, staring at him. It was waving at him in everything he did. It was pulling and tugging at his robe. It was kicking sand at his feet, trying to get his attention, as it were. But Solomon, because he didn't have his eyes fixed on the Lord his God, did not see God's work there before him. Maybe it's that way with you. Maybe you're like Solomon. Maybe you're one who works so much that you don't enjoy the fruit of your labor. Maybe you're anxious about what you don't have, and yet you've not come to really understand and see the blessing of God in what you already do have. You'd painfully strive for something great, though lesser than the satisfying gift that God has already given to you. And if so, you don't see that the lesser is the greater, because your greater is lesser than God's greater for you. So Solomon is not telling us that we should pursue a life of sheer hedonism. He's not telling us that the be-all and end-all of life is to eat and drink. He's not contradicting the Bible's teaching elsewhere. He's not advocating a godless worldview. He is teaching us that God has ordained our labors to be that means through which he bestows his blessing for our enjoyment of him. It's a means to an end. When we come at any work apart from God, it comes to futility. But when we pursue God, and we have God in everything we do, he turns it for our blessing. And this answers all of Solomon's and our painful cry of futility in life. One search for true fulfillment and satisfaction under the sun. Noted at the end of verse 24, this also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. I have seen all the works done under the heavens, and they're all futile. But this also I have seen, and this one is from the hand of God. There's nothing better than to eat and to drink, to tell yourself that your labor is good because it's God who has given this. And it's not so much the eating and the drinking and the work. Many people do that to their destruction. No, it's God, seen as the giver of these things, that I enjoy them and enjoy Him. There is on the one hand the curse for sin. There is on the other hand the grace of God. He may as well have said, do not work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life. And if you ask, what is this work that is so enduring and so fulfilling, it would be said to you, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. That's whom Solomon has come to see by faith. He's seen something of grace in God's purpose in bringing forth the Messiah, such that even eating and drinking and common labors come to have sense. They're significant. This is the way Ecclesiastes goes. Whatever is lacking with man, as Solomon indicates, the answer to it is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the answer in this life. The answer comes from beyond this world and has come into this world. So the main lesson of the text then, God has ordained for your labors to be that means through which He bestows His blessing for your enjoyment of Him. The satisfaction, the fulfillment that you crave is not found in your pursuits. It's found in God's grace, indeed God Himself, in relation to His will and your pursuit of it through faith. If you pursue God, Jesus said, all these things will be added and supplied to you. It's a fairly simple truth to grasp, but it leads us in many ways. And we want to draw out some of the significance of this for us. It leads us in work ethics. What Solomon has said here leads us in our work ethics. A biblical view of labor, though it knows various trials, our labors know many troubles, yet it is very good. It's given to us of God. God worked for 6 days. Then He entered His rest. He refreshed Himself, the Bible says. He enjoyed the works of His hands. He looked out and He said, it is very good. Thus God would have you work 6 days and enjoy that for which you worked. Do you enjoy the fruit of your labors? God created you to work 6 days, followed by a day of rest. And if your life is restless, as Solomon's was, it probably is because you're too busy working. Maybe you're too busy pursuing things that God has not given for you to pursue. And you're restless. If your life is spiritually chaotic, spiritually powerless, it at least serves to consider if you are remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to rest from your work, that your spirit might be refreshed in the things of the gospel. To work too much is as much ungodly then. It's as much unholy as it is unwise and unfruitful for your body. Beware then lest in overwork you overlook God's blessing. And you overturn your joy and any satisfaction you would otherwise have in such simple things. We could say also that God is pleased then with a good work well done. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. God is pleased with a good work well done. It's not only that you should do something that is good as opposed to sinful, but that good that you do should be done in a way that is acceptable to God. Not half-heartedly, not corner-cutting, but wholeheartedly, completely. How many things we do that we cut corners and it ends in our troubles. Maybe we don't tighten a nut tight enough, and our pipe leaks. We don't do something and put it away right. And so we walk by it and it snags on us and it tears the garment. Many such things. Whereas if we did a good work, well done, we would know the joy and the satisfaction of it. So when it comes to our labors, whether they're labors at home, whether they're labors at school, labors in the church, labors any place, let us combine the what with the how. A good work, well done. Let us do good well. Maybe we can start with that grammar lesson. Well is the adverb. Let us do good well. Let's do the things that God would have us to do and do them well because His glory is here with it. What is more, in that God gives both labor and its fruits, you should pray that God would confirm for you the works of your hands. Psalm 90. Confirm for us, establish for us the works of our hands. Yes, it adds, establish, confirm for us the works of our hands. You want to just live your life and not really have it matter. Not yield any eternal dividends in the way of God's reward for good works. Is that the way you approach your finances? Is that the way you approach your daily doings? No, you want them to make a difference. Do we want to raise our children in the labor of raising them to love and fear the Lord and just go at it half-heartedly, a little bit here, a little bit there? No, we want it to make a difference. We want it to really count in things significant. That's why you should pray, as I pray each week from Nehemiah, remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds which I performed for the house of my God and its services. Remember me. Don't blot it out. Make it to count. Lord, confirm the work of my hands. My retirement. My child rearing. My stewardship of all that you've given. Confirm for me. This is because God is not unjust so as to forget your good work, but is one who's going to repay every man as his deeds deserve, according to their deeds. If God gives labor and fruit, and we pray that He's confirmed the work of our hands, you should be abounding in the works of the Lord. You should be abounding. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. And if you're not abounding in good works, how can you fulfill what Solomon has said? Should you even eat and drink if you're not working? Scripture says no. And if you're to rejoice in the work of your hands, you should be abounding in works with your hands. It's those who deny the resurrection that say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But those who affirm the resurrection, as that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 ends, is to be immovable, abounding, steadfast in the works of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Solomon has come to see something of the Lord in everything. All the lights go on and everything is lit up. It has significance. Everything is to do. Because the Lord is the light of it all. So if Christ has risen, be you working. Working for His cause. Again, the lesson of the text. God has ordained for your labors to be that means through which He bestows His blessing for your enjoyment of Him. The satisfaction, the fulfillment you crave then is not found in your pursuits, but in God's grace in relation to His will and your pursuit of it by faith. But it leads us beyond work ethics. It leads us to real gospel teaching. Solomon's words, though we've now considered the real heart of it in terms of the plain reading of the passage, Ecclesiastes leads us to Christ. Solomon is pointing us to one greater than himself, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have, with the statements made things that are wonderfully fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel of grace. The very person of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that both labor and its fruits are good. The very person of Jesus Christ shows us this. If you remember the Savior's birth recently, and yet you've missed this, listen to the birth narrative. "Blessed are you among women," it was said to Mary, "and blessed is the fruit of your womb." What was the fruit of Mary's womb? It was Jesus. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he come forth into the world? Labor. It was labor. Mary did a good work. Well done. Through pain and grief, through blood and sweat and probably perhaps tears, the birth of our Savior came about. The very person of our Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation shows us that both labor and its fruits are very good. A good work. Well done. As is true for all mothers, but especially for this one with our Lord. It's little difficulty to say then that the works of our Lord Jesus Christ are good works, well done, but great works yielding the best good. They're greater than all other works done. Healing and miracles. Curing the blind. Restoring sight. Giving sound to the deaf. Lifting the upright to walk, or the overcast to walk upright. These miracles that our Lord Jesus did were good works. And then there's the work of his obedience. His careful, methodical, wholehearted, in no way cutting corners, obedience to the law of God. Good works, well done. "This is my food," he said. "This is the enjoying of my heart, is to keep your commands." It's good for a man to eat and drink and to have as his food in light of the works that he has done. There is also the work of his suffering. Because of his resisting that temptation to come down from the cross and save yourself, that we are saved who believe. Our sins washed, our souls and hearts and consciences cleansed, our sins forgiven. These are the best works yielding the most good. Can anyone do better than these works? Can you do better than these works? Can you keep the law of God in its pristine, high standard that God has set? Can you do that? None of us can do that. Which of us can raise the dead? Which of us can say, "Destroy this temple, that is, of this body, and in 3 days, I will raise it up"? Yes, a dead man raising his body. The best works yielding the most good for our salvation. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." It's grace. For this reason you come to Christ, from death to life. Come from your darkness to his light. Come from condemnation to salvation, because it's set forth in the terms of eating and drinking. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread," Isaiah says. "Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost." This is the food that endures to eternal life that Christ gives to any who will come. He's the living water that becomes a well inside of us. He's living bread that's come down from heaven that satisfies the soul's hunger. Are there any Solomon people here today that have had an end with the futility of life? They want a new life, a satisfying life, thirst quenching, hunger-filling life? Well, it's here with the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to Christ. Come and feast. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that Christ's labor is good. And who can have enjoyment without Him? Who can have enjoyment without Him? Which is why the Lord's own supper, that memorial of His death for sinners, that means of grace for saints, that means of help for sheep, that means of nourishment for sons and daughters, has bread and drink on the table. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Take, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant. If your Lord Jesus Christ has done the best work yielding the most good, then to celebrate that work that has yielded the most good will bring you the most of comforts. Is there any greater need that you have before God than to know that your sins are forgiven? That you could die tonight and stand at the judgment seat of Christ and have it said to you, I have forgiven those sins. I am the one who justifies the ungodly. I am the one who takes what the sinner might otherwise enjoy for himself unjustly, and I give it to the one who is good in my sight. Not on account of his works, but in my sight. Just like Noah, who found favor in the sight of God, I give it to this one. And it's there with Christ and all who will come through Him. It's important that we recognize that Christ is speaking these words in the Lord's Supper. It's Christ who is the speaker. There is nothing better than to eat and to drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. That's what's going on in the Lord's Supper. Christ is communicating to us. And he's saying, and we hear it and we see it by faith, that my work is what is good. And so therefore, take the cup and lift the bread and have it to your soul's encouragement. It's Jesus who's speaking this. When we eat and drink, discerning the Lord's body, examining ourselves, our unworthiness to even be present, yet God's grace to qualify us, our faith feeding on Christ as we renew our covenant with God, we are confessing that to eat and drink and tell ourselves that our works are good. That what we're doing is a good work. Well done. If we eat and drink and tell ourselves that our works are good without a recognition of faith in Christ, you and I are sitting in our seats as scoffers. We don't come in the righteousness of ourselves. We come in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, seated before God with His good work credited to us by faith. That we celebrate now. We lift our cups to the praise of Christ. But we're led a little bit further. There's one person coming and eating and drinking and feeding on Christ and salvation. There's a congregation gathered together with one voice, lifting the praises of the Lord in His death and the Lord's Supper. But there is the whole multitude of the redeemed. On that last great day when the Lord Jesus returns from heaven, that marriage supper of the Lamb, which is indeed the last supper. And that day is going to be the day of eating and drinking and rejoicing in our Savior. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Until He comes. And then what? Do we stop until He comes? Well, what did you do this December 31st at the immediate stroke of midnight? Did you hurry up and put your champagne glasses back? Because now the hour has come and so our feasting is done with. No, you lifted up your champagne glass, those of you that did. And you celebrate because the time has come. And all of this is a rehearsal. It's a practice, shall we say. It's getting us ready. It's leading us to look for that last great day when we will rejoice with full hearts. But there's nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and to tell himself that his work is good. All the feasting and merriment that we do here so weakly is going to bring us to that point. Isn't it what God's going to say to you on that day? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master. You did good works. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master. Come and feast. The table's been prepared for you. Come and feast on your Savior, now and into eternity. How good of God to give us these words through Solomon. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink, tell himself that his labor is good. We need to be doing that each night of the week as we gather around our tables as families and we recall that what we have here at our dinner table is the Lord's blessing to us. It's His gift provided. And if we can get that from week to week, how much more are we in a position to recognize this table and the grace of the gospel through a Savior whose blood is shed? And if we get this, then we look for that last great day. Let's not disbelieve Solomon's statement. Let's not distort them. Joy and satisfaction by God's grace is already set before us. Christ is here in the gospel, waving at us, staring at us, pulling at our garment, kicking sand on our garment and saying, "Look at me. This is my body. This is my blood." Let us receive in faith all these things that Christ is freely given to us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for the blessedness of life in Christ that is in no way futile, but makes everything have significance, meaning, and fulfillment. And it's not the things so much as it is you giving us knowledge and through faith helping us to see and lay our confidence on Christ alone, that in Him we see all things as we should. We ask, Father, that you would forgive us for the times that, like Solomon, we have had pursuits that have gone away from what you've put before us. And yet with this table set before us, you've called us back. And you've said that your loving kindness is more than life, that this table is the greatest of all gifts in that it reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ and His death once for all, that we might rejoice and be fed evermore in His gracious love. We pray that you would make for this observance of the sacrament to be of great spiritual good for us, such that we even go about our common work, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that it is in no way vain in Christ. Lord, be our helper and satisfy us with these good things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.